Okay, come on in. Please find your seats. Wanted to let you know that one of the young ladies that was up singing last night, Kylie, from this church area here, was just rushed to the hospital. Early labor. So if we could lift her up in prayer. And also Howard Salter is in the back. His pancreas is acting up in a lot of pain. Yeah, so let me pray for them if we could bow our heads. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just lift Kylie and Howard to you. We ask, Lord, that you will do what only you can do, that by your healing hand, Lord, you will reach into their bodies and do what you know is best. We trust you, Lord. We know that your will and your timing for each of us is absolutely perfect. You say that we sometimes have not because we ask not. So, Lord, we're asking. But, Lord, we're also asking for your will. We pray that you would wrap your arms around them, give them peace. The peace that passes all understanding, help them to feel your loving embrace and help them through whatever there is that goes on with this, that they may glorify you in how they act and how they talk and how they represent themselves, that they may glorify you even in their times of difficulty. We lift them up, Lord. We place them in your hands because there's no better place to be. And we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And now we have a few words from our president, Greg Williams, our sponsor.
When he said I'm the sponsor, I guess that means I'm buying drinks later. Is that so? Yay! Yes. I actually have couple of gifts that I want to send home with you. Book that we published last year, Rick was one of the co-writers. Actually, there were three of us. Tom Niebel, who was one of our consultants. Some of you know Tom. We had quite a journey. The book is really a setup for this toolkit that we have. Some of you knew that Giant Worldwide had their own toolkit. Things in there like the high support matrix. It has in there all kinds of tools. Well, they were gracious to let us borrow some of their better tools to be able to put into our own GCI toolkit. And the addition to it is what we have in the back that gets into the diagrams around team-based and pastor-led, what we've kind of been talking about in part with the Hope Venue today. And so Rick, Bill, a couple volunteers, if you don't mind, to pass these out. Some of you may already have the book. If you want an extra copy, that's fine. We've got plenty here today, so we can pass these out. You know, a big thank you to Rick with the work he did in helping do the editing. A big thank you to our media department, too, because, give him a hand. Give him a hand, yes. You know, Rick serves on the media department staff, too, with the oversight of Equipper. And Equipper has been quite a useful tool for our pastors, not just the sermon outlines, but also the articles that come out and the explanations that come out. And even after this weekend, with the Hope Venue, we're just getting started, okay? You know, we're just getting started. Let's give ourselves, you know, some latitude with that. You're even working on your take-home assignments. We want to build this out, and we want to take our time, and we want to do it right. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon, okay? And one of the things that I hope you understand is even with the Hope Venue and the work that we did here, at the denominational celebration in July, and many of you will be there, we're going to come back and have more workshops that are going to continue on this theme. And I'm asking you, here's some high challenge, I'm asking you to be, you know, agents of influence as well, because you've got this advanced learning and this advanced teaching over this weekend. So in those meetings, you know, be someone in the room who can, you know, help other learners come along too, especially with our international leaders being there, which is really, really a good thing. In your toolkit, if you can turn back to the section that's the team-based, I had one that we added in here because I know a lot of us, we think, well, where is our theology? Are we somehow, you know, some people have even asked, are we going toward programs? Are we abandoning our theology? And there's, you know, a little bit of a fear in that. That's not at all where we're going. But I don't think these are numbered by page. But there's one that shows team-based, pastor-led. And if you look at this particular one, it shows how we see the triune God operating. None of us are the great shepherd, are we? Boy, and if you're thinking that, you're in deep trouble because that's not who we are. We are under shepherds. So when you see the pastor in the center, some people said, well, the pastor, why is the pastor in the center? Isn't Jesus in the center? Well, yes, Jesus is the center of the center and always will be. There's nothing we can do to move him out of the center. You know, the moving party is us. It's never Jesus, right? So in this diagram, it shows that Jesus is the great shepherd and we as under shepherds, you know, serve under his leadership. And then with the ministries that go out from that in the love, hope, and faith venues, avenues, you know, we're kind of using those terms interchangeably. Some people say, well, why are we doing that? It's a little bit confusing. I get it. The word venue for some people that just kind of means, you know, kind of a place or a space. And actually, these are spaces for ministry to happen in very specific ways. The word avenue, the international folks really like that because they think of a flow. It's ministry that's flowing from God through us, flowing out to other people, and even flowing back. So venue or avenue are both acceptable. But in these venues, if the Holy Spirit's not guiding and directing, then what are we doing? You know, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to engage in ministry, and so we're empowered by the Holy Spirit as we participate under the leadership of Christ. And the outer ring explains too that this is all to the glory of the Father and the building up of the church and the growing of the kingdom. So there's not any departing from our theological roots. In fact, this is a way of understanding what our participation looks like. So I just want to say thank you for being here this weekend. Thank you for, you know, coming as learners. Thank you for coming and showing a humble, teachable spirit. Thank you for sharing with one another too, because we're going to learn more as we share with each other. You guys who are out there doing this and trying on this new system, we're going to learn from you. You're going to be the ones who are going to now kind of teach us how this is working. So we want to hear back from you, how it's going, how it's working, you know, where you're finding, you know, some good traction, also where you're finding, you know, some challenge as well, because it all kind of goes together. Ministry's not just an easy, you know, step from A to B to C, you know, sometimes it's A to D, back to C, and, you know, it goes back and forth. It's up and down, and I think we all know that. One of the things I wanted to express to you as well is that we're not trying to, like I said, we're not trying to go at a rapid speed. We're exploring the Hope Venue. The Quipper has been writing about the Hope Venue all year long. We're going to come back and revisit that at the denominational celebration. And then next year, we're going to spend more time on the Faith Venue. And one of the reasons we started with the Hope Venue, it's like some people said, well, we really got to reach into our neighborhoods. We should have started with the Love Venue. That's where we're the weakest. But in the Love Venue, say you are interacting with your neighbors, building relationships in your square mile around your church. Say that you're doing that, and you bring them, what are you bringing them to? If our Hope Venue is not in place, what are we bringing them to? If we're bringing them, you know, to a church service that's chaotic, that doesn't start on time, that the audio doesn't work half the time, that we're not even sure who's reading scriptures today, you know, they're not going to come back. They're not going to come back to that. And like Elizabeth said yesterday too, if they don't feel safe, if they don't feel safe there, you know, it's really odd that some of the research that's been done on what are people looking for in a church is some really practical things. Adequate parking, good signage, clean restrooms, and programs for the children. Those make the top of the list. And you think, well, why do those make the top of the list? Because that creates safety. It creates a sense of, okay, I can be okay here. You know, in some ways, we've kind of, you know, signage has been very poor. It's been hard to find even where the door is. In some cases, we don't have adequate restroom space. A lot of times, we don't have children's programs. So why do we expect that things are going to turn around if those things are being neglected? So we have to kind of start with some of the basics. And I think this weekend we made it pretty clear. These things need attention. It's time. Nobody's wanting to look at this in some kind of critical, judgmental way. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying, let's look at this realistically. Let's open our eyes. Let's pay attention to what we're doing. Mike's going to add to that. I think all of you know Mike Rasmussen. He's not only the superintendent of the U.S. and working with Canada and the Caribbean, and Bill and Robert, I don't know if we even recognized, did we earlier? Bill Hall is our national director for Canada, and Robert McKinney is our regional director for the Caribbean. We want to say welcome to these two guys. And, well, I think I've said enough. So, Mike, you're all wired up. Mike's got the headset on. He looks really official. Mike is not only a dear friend, this guy is, nobody works harder in the church than this guy. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at just the time and dedication that he puts in. He loves the Lord, and he loves this church with all of his heart. And we love him. So give him a big round of applause.
I, too, would like to welcome Bill and Robert. Thank you very much, guys, for coming down. They are such a joy to work with. We have a lot of fun, but there's a lot of work, too, that we have to do. But it's we enjoy each other, and just glad they were able to be here. First of all, I would like to thank Julie France and her crew here at Cincinnati West. I've done these events before, and they are a lot of work, and the people who attend it only see a fraction of what goes into it. And if you've done something like this, you know that. I'd also like to thank Jason France and his group, who coordinated the worship last night. And also, I know as a husband and wife team that he was very involved in what was going on here as well. So thank you, Jason. Appreciate it. So why the Hope venues, or any venues for that matter? A number of years ago, some of us began looking at our congregations and started asking some difficult questions, such as, what does it mean to be a healthy congregation? Or what does even more importantly, what does a healthy congregation look like based on the life and ministry of Jesus? We received dozens of different opinions on what a healthy church should look like. But more importantly, we received blank stares. Deer in the headlight. What do you mean, healthy church? We didn't know what we didn't know. And one of the beautiful things about that is if we can admit that, God is so faithful to begin to show us and open our hearts and our minds. We realize that we all went through tremendous challenges in our denomination in the 90s. And in a large degree, it left us trying to figure things out on our own as pastors. Wasn't meant to be that way. But because the emphasis needed to be on the theology, and we had to come to understand that totally and completely to the best possible way so that we could begin to build on Jesus Christ and who He is, instead of building something separate and say, God, can you please bless this? So it's absolutely critical that we understood who Jesus was and then come to know who the Father is as Jesus reveals him, and then the Holy Spirit. But once you begin to understand that, and you begin to live in that and rest in that, there is another step, and that is joining him in ministry. We are now coming to a place where we want to move from independent isolation. Pastors have felt isolated, pastors have felt, abandoned, alone,
And that comes with a job anyways. But then when you have no vision or direction that's clear and concise, you become even more isolated, which over time leads to one of three things. Well, we'll just figure it out on our own mentality. And many of us have tried that. I was a pastor for 22 years. I tried to figure it out all kinds of ways. You do it by reading books, looking at other churches, reading articles, but there's no real plan or strategy. And what works for one denomination may or may not even work for another denomination. So what do? You've got to go back to the Scriptures. You got to go back to the one. Remember this. There's only one ministry. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about separate ministries within our congregations, we've got to be very careful that we don't begin to think those are separate, isolated ministries from the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's only one, and we join him. We don't ask him to join us. We join him. Because where he is and what he's doing is absolutely perfect. So to ask him to come join us in our imperfection and in our human thinking is not the way to go. It's to join him. Figure it out on your own mentality. Or the hunker down mentality. Well, we'll just stock up as much money as we can, and we'll just sit and wait and see how long we can survive. That is not what God calls us to do. He has scriptures about storing up money or hiding money, burying money, right? He wants us to be about the Father's business, being wise stewards, but about the Father's business. So hunkering down and waiting until some miracle happens or until we die is not vision. It's not. Number three, a handful of our congregations, by the grace of God, figured out how to be somewhat healthy. There was glimmers of health, but there were gaps. There's holes. And so we began to try to figure out, well, how do we build on what is working? And understand this, I could write a library, fill a library with books on what not to do. Honestly. And probably a pamphlet of what does work. But I also know that I've got the scriptures, and they are truth, and they always work. So the more we can base this and ground this around the scriptures and around Jesus Christ, the better and the healthier we will be. So what do? We've got congregations all over the place with good hearts. I mean, good night. We've got so many pastors who are bivocational, who are giving of their time and their energy to serve while they have another job, or they've given up their retirement to come and serve. They have the hearts. What we don't have is the training and the insight and the clarity of a strategy and a vision. And that's what Greg is trying to pass along through the superintendents and through the RDs. So we've got people all over the place. Where do we go? How do we regroup? We go to the one place we know that is for sure solid, never changes, always faithful, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other center. And like Greg said, you don't make Jesus the center of the center. It's like people who say, well, we're going to go to Africa and we're going to take Jesus to Africa or to Asia. Jesus was in Africa and Asia before they were Africa and Asia. You're not taking Jesus anywhere. You can go join him because he's already doing a work in Africa and Asia and everywhere else. We can join him, but we're not taking him anywhere. And we can't make Jesus the center of the center. What we can do is move to the center of the center in him. That's where we need to live. There is a difference between every congregation trying to figure it out and doing what seems right in their own eyes, and what we hear when we begin to talk about strategy. When we talk about vision and strategy, especially early on, we would hear this, oh great, we're going back into legalism. You're going to tell us what to do and how to do it. Trust me, the leadership of the church now went through the legalism just as you did. None of us want to go back to legalism. In fact, I think all of us would quit if there was a push to go back to legalism. But there is a difference between being over here and left alone and trying to figure it out on your own, and being over here and being legalistic or being made into a yellow pencil. We don't want that. We don't want that, and we don't want this. Nobody does. But that doesn't mean we don't want vision and strategy and be in the center of the center with Jesus. He had a vision. He had a strategy. He gives it to his disciples. He gives it to us. We're not without strategy. We're not without vision. But it's his vision. We don't want to go back to legalism. But change needs to occur. Because this will not work any better than that will work. Things need to change. But of all people, we should be a people who say, change doesn't have to be bad. Change can be amazing. It can be freeing. It can be fulfilling and satisfying and joyous. It can be all of those things. Not change for change's sake, but change in hungering and desiring to be more in the will of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to be. Are we saying that we have it all figured out? Of course not. Greg told you. We're working on this. We want to learn from you as well as this goes along. This isn't thus saith the Lord. This is a strategy and a plan to be able to open up lanes for other new people to come in. It also is equipping the saints, which is what we're called to do. It's empowering others. The Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples and teach them all things that I've taught you. This begins to open up the lanes for that to happen. We want to make sure that whatever strategy, whatever vision we have, is solidly grounded on Jesus. And if it ever gets off of Jesus Christ, you come tell us right away. And let's talk about it. Because that is not our heart. That is not where we want to go. But we are human. And we all hold each other together in prayer and in accountability. We're in this together. So that is why we have brought you here this weekend. You are some of our key pastors across the country. If we try to implement change and we do it across the board and everybody's got to get it before we move forward, we will never move forward. You've got to get people who are open-minded, early adopters, innovators, and begin to cast the vision so that they can see it and they can begin to go out and test it and begin to live it. And once you begin to do that, you begin to share it with others. And there are other congregations who will hear you and your personal testimony of what these venues look like and how they work and how team-based pastor-led works. They will hear you better than they're going to hear me or your RD. Because you're living it. You're in the trenches. You may even have been somebody. I mean, this weekend, how many people did you hear that said, I was opposed to the RCL. Now I love it. I was one of those. Doesn't that speak louder than someone who says, oh, I've always loved it. I think it's fantastic. It just doesn't speak to you the same as someone who says, yeah, I didn't like it. For the same reasons you don't like it. But God has changed my mind and my heart. And I think it's a really good thing. But unless we try things, we're not going to know. We've got to have an open heart and an open mind to be able to do that. We're counting on you to be our ambassadors. There's quite an investment we've made to bring us all together to do this. But it is so worth it. And in the comments that I'm hearing, in the laughter, in the joy, in the excitement, and the unknownness, it's like, how are we going to do this? That's okay. But in that, I see incredible excitement and possibilities of what can be. It is amazing what God can do when we join Him. Some of the Hope Venue takeaways. Pastors, find the right people. Mentor, train, equip them. But then you have got to release them. And you have got to trust that God can do in them. If you've been praying about it, and if you have analyzed the gifts, and you've walked alongside them, and you know that this is a good fit, you've got to trust that God can use that individual and work that individual just as He has through you. This is not only for the hope, this is also for the love and the faith. And there's going to come a point where if you're a micromanager, this is going to become extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. And you may not even know you're a micromanager until you begin to release people. But what you're going to find is some people don't do it as well at first, and some people do it better than you do it at first, and you'll find some people who don't do it as well at first, but they do it far better than you once they get in the groove and they figure it out and they seek the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit begins to work. And it may look different than what you did. That's okay. That's healthy. When Jesus sent out the 72, did they do it as well as He did? No. When He sent out the 12, did they do it as well as Him? No. Right? He could have micromanaged it and said, well, until you can do it as well as I can, I'm sorry, I'm not going to send you. None of us would be here. Right? Broken people surrendered to the Holy Spirit, joining Jesus in ministry to the best of their ability. With direction and accountability, we want that. But the same admonition I give to the pastors, venue coordinators or champions, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to need to build a team. Why? Because it's not just the pastor who is supposed to be equipping the saints. The Great Commission is all of us are equipping saints and training and teaching and sharing all that God has given us. So the venue coordinators need to do the same thing. Find their team. Begin to develop them, train them, mentor them, and then begin to release them into their areas of ministry, whether for the Hope Venue, whether it's children's ministry, whether that's the worship ministry, whether that's the integration ministry, whatever it may be, you're going to eventually be overseeing those groups and you're going to be empowering them to lead those without being micromanaged. Hands off, eyes on. And it begins to multiply down further and further. So you've got children's ministry. Okay, so you have someone who's over all of children's ministry. But then you need somebody who's over teen ministry. You need someone who's over elementary age. You need pre-K. You need all of these. That's a whole nother team of people who need to be mentored, equipped, and trained, and released. Right? Then you have the integration ministry. People out in the parking lot. People bringing people in. Greeters. Door greeters. Ushers. Coffee bar. Whatever it is to be able to welcome these people in. That's a whole nother ministry with a whole nother set of leaders. The person over the integration ministry isn't making the coffee and out in the parking lot and seating the people. It's not possible. So another team is formed. Mentored, empowered, and then released. All working with accountability and supervision. This works throughout the entire thing. Can you see now how that opens up lanes for new people to come in? There are so many ends of these lines that are open that new people can join. And if they're really gifted and they're really passionate and committed, they can move up faster. But there's areas for brand new people who don't know what they're good at, who don't know if they want to be involved, can do something small and feel included and feel loved and valued. Pastors and venue coordinators, you need to be aware of what's going on in your congregation. Eyes on, you're watching. When you form teams, you don't just walk away and show up at the last minute and get up and give a sermon and then leave. No, you're still watching and holding it accountable and bringing people back into meetings to be able to say, how can we make it better? What worked well? What didn't work so well? How can we make this even tighter? Not control, but where it's smooth and people feel safe, it's predictable. Be mindful of what's going on under your responsibility. Pastors, it's the congregation. Venue coordinators, it's your venue. Know what's going on, but work to get to a place where you're not micromanaging it. Number two, be intentional. Don't be afraid to embrace preparation. Preparation isn't the enemy. There's another P word that is the enemy. Anybody know what that is? Procrastination. That should be our enemy, right? We're all busy lives, so it's easy to put stuff off the last minute. But the things of God, shouldn't be those things be the things that get the high priority? Shouldn't those be the ones who get the prayer and the attention and the focus? The things of God? We've kind of relegated that to last minute in a lot of cases. And we can throw it together, and you know what? None of the members will leave. Because we all love each other. We've been through hell together. And we're still here. But a new member will not tolerate it, will not feel safe, and will not stay in most cases. Hope Champions need to be a person who's gifted in the area of organization and people skills and systems and being able to organize and move in crisis, fix things, change things, mold things without getting upset, without making everybody tense and miserable. It's a gift. Not everybody has it. A Hope Venue Champion should have it, ideally. You may say, well, I don't have someone like that now. Start praying. It's amazing when you are specific in your prayers and you say, God, we have a need. We believe you're calling this and asking us to do this. We have this need, and God shows up and he provides. He does. He provides. A Hope Venue Champion should be gifted at reading people and circumstances. Should be able to look at it quickly and be able to assess it and analyze it and know what to do. Ideally, your Hope Champion should not be your worship leader. In some cases, that's where you're at. That's where you start. But begin praying for somebody, because the worship leader, that's a full-time job for them. If they're going to throw their heart into that, they really need to be focused on their team, not on the parking lot, not on the coffee, right? They're focused on worship, song selection, transitions. They need to be focused on that. So if they're the Hope Champion, then they also have to focus on all these other areas. Well, what's going to suffer? All of it, especially your worship. Ideally, your Hope Champion should not be the lead pastor. Again, Anthony was telling you that that's not his desire. And you don't just throw somebody in there because you don't want to do that job, or you shouldn't be doing that job as the pastor. You've got to find the right person. But it should be an all-out active search, a passionate,
passionate search for that individual to be able to place them in there.
So don't get used to it, because it's easy to be able to micromanage it as a pastor, but then you're not equipping and you're not training. And I believe there are people that God wants to bring into your church, or you already have that gift and have that talent, may not know it, and they will never be able to be developed and empowered because someone is standing in their way who shouldn't be doing that job long term. One of the questions that came up was worship style. This is huge. But I would ask you one thing. Should your worship revolve around your congregation's desires? Or should your worship style revolve around the new people God's going to bring? What should it revolve? When I first became a pastor in Oklahoma City, they were doing Out of the Blue hymnals, and we had a lot of young people. And so I went to the older people, and I said, I said, guys, you know Jesus. And you can listen to your Gaither Brothers 7 days a week. A little exaggeration, but 7 days a week, right? For 2 hours, we had two-hour services back then. For 2 hours, would you be willing to listen to contemporary Christian music so these young people can come to know Jesus like you know Jesus? And every one of my seniors said, absolutely. And we handed out earplugs, and they were a popular item, right? The praise team band, it was a live praise team band. It was not great. But over time, it got better. And pretty soon, the older people weren't picking up the earplugs anymore. In fact, nobody wanted them anymore. In fact, some of them started listening to K-Love or Air One, the Christian stations, and started listening to the kind of music we were playing. They listened to it during the week, and they fell in love with it at age 70, 80 years old. A year later, I brought them back together, and I said, thank you so much for doing this. Praise team was up and running. Young people were excited. We had skit teams and praise teams and drama. We had all kinds of things, and it's because of you guys and your sacrifice. So I invited them all over to the house. Had the young people come, the teens come and serve them a dinner. They dressed all up in white blouses and shirts and black slacks and served them all, and then I had them leave. And I said, thank you so much for sacrificing for this year. I hope you can see the difference it's made in our young people. Would you like to go back to a blended service? And they said, absolutely not. In fact, I could hardly get the words out, and they were about to lynch me. They said, don't you dare. If you go back, we're leaving. I mean, that's how passionate they were, because they saw that what it did to young people and new people who were coming into the church, that they were able to connect to that. Now I'm talking about Oklahoma City. I can't tell you what works in New York or in California. You're going to have to figure that out. But I would suggest that if you want to grow, if you want to be about the Father's business and be on journey with Jesus and being disciples who make disciples, you don't want to base your worship on the people that are already who know Jesus and are committed. Exegete your neighborhood, your 1 square mile. Find out what the demographics are there and what kind of music would be able to relate to them. And then pray about it and see if God doesn't stir your heart to want to be about others, not about ourselves. Amen? We've got to stop thinking about what is comfortable and easy for us. If you look at Jesus' life, nothing was easy or comfortable for him. If you look at his disciples, nothing was easy or comfortable for them. Why should we think that it's changed for us? Joining Jesus is an amazing journey. And when you see him beginning to open doors and change hearts and lights are going on and people are getting it, none of the comfort stuff matters. What matters is you want more of Jesus, and you want Jesus to let you participate more in sharing that love with others. I believe the best times are ahead for GCI. I believe that we are a people who are willing to change and embrace vision and direction and try these things. And I think we're going to start to hear stories of people who begin to see God moving powerfully within their neighborhoods, within their congregations. I know He can do it. I've seen it happen. And it's not, God doesn't want to just show up and surprise in one area of the country or five areas of the country. He wants to show up and surprise everywhere. That's who He is. That's who we are if we live in Him and He lives in us. I am so thankful for all of you. I love you all more than you can know. And I am incredibly proud of you. For you to be here, open, willing to listen, willing to share and absorb and move forward as a denomination is such an amazing thing, especially with what we've been through. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to take a chance. Thank you for being willing to lay your life down for the body of Christ. Thank you for being willing to share your gifts, your talents that He has given you for the future of the church and to the glory of the Father. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come before You so thankful as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in perfect unity and harmony and relationship, that You have invited us to join You. In all of our mess, our brokenness, our dumb decisions, our past, whatever it is, Lord, You say yes to us in Jesus Christ. Stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to feel Your will, Your direction. Open our eyes to see as You see. Your children out there, next door to us, who are hurting, who You love so deeply and died for, and desire for them to be with You for all eternity. And we're sitting or standing next to them. Stir our hearts, Lord, to step out, to love them as You have loved us. Take away the fear, Lord, the insecurity, the pride, the arrogance, the egos, the insecurities, whatever it is, take it away, Lord, and let us rest in You and trust that You really are good. And You are love. And let us love our neighbors, not trying to fix them, not trying to manipulate them, but just love them as You have loved us. And then, Lord, let us be ready for what You're going to do in their life. Whether that takes months, years, decades, it doesn't matter, Lord. That's up to You. But let us be out loving people every day, in every occasion, in every way, because that's what You do, and You live in us. We ask all of this, Lord, by Your power, because we cannot do it on our strength, not one single thing. It all has to be done by Your power, in and through You, by and for You, and for the glory of the Father. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Pam, Michelle, did we have any last minute updates or